Hello, Stigmatine Contreras and members of the Stigmatine Laity, and anyone who may be listening to this reflection. We are speaking of the charism of St. Gaspar Bertone, the founder of the Stigmatines, and how that charism, after 25 years of life, showed great, great difficulty with the reinstatement of the Jesuits, showed some great difficulty. However, a real crisis developed in 1890 in the so-called 12th General Chapter, and we began discussing that in the last lectures. So let us begin this one with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promise of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us. So, my friends, the men we are discussing here would be Father Francis Sogaro, who eventually became apostolic delegate or nuncio to Central Africa and died an archbishop as the successor of Mary Del Valle, who became a cardinal under Pius X. Archbishop Sogaro succeeded him in the presidency of the Academy of Noble Ecclesiastics, an old term used for the diplomatic corps. He incidentally was ordained a bishop in St. Agnes of the Goths when it was the Irish College by a Cardinal Moran, who I believe was either Australian or Irish, but he was of Irish descent, and he ordained Archbishop Sogaro in the same church where Dom Marmion also said his first Mass. Then there's Joseph Sembiante and Father Dominic Vicententi. So today we'll look a little bit at Father Joseph Sembiante. First of all, much is owed in this sector to a Mrs. Teresa Lopez of Brazil, Stigmatine laywoman, now living in Plano, Texas. The translation, however, of the minutes and documents of these first 18 chapters into English is the work of myself. For information, this Father Sembiante, his biography has been published by a Pier Giorgio Camai, La Vita Operosa di Padre Giuseppe Sembiante, and to the some of the facts that we have here is what we're talking about. Anyway, this Father Sembiante was a Stigmatine capitular during the first 12 general chapters, so he was a man of some quality. He was named Superior of the African Missions of St. Daniel Comboni on December 7, 1879. He then would live in that role for a good many years and passed away on June 24, 1914. So just a brief family background researched very nicely by Mrs. Teresa Lopez. Joseph Sembiante was born in Vervaux, in Val di Non, on March 15, 1836. Val di Non is a section of Trentine of Alto Adige, where the Italian Dolomites are. It's a beautiful place. I spent my summers of 1953, 54, and 55 in Molosco di Fondo, Val di Non, not far from this place where many, many vocations came. Joseph was the ninth of 11 children. The parish files of that time state that his full name was Joseph Francis, the son of one Christopher Francis and a Rose Zadra. On a little aside, this is a fairly well-known Stigmatine name. There were three Stigmatines that bore that same name: Attilio, who died on May 18, 1967, whom I knew; James, who died on December 23, 1916; and Father Remigio Zadra, who died in the American province of February 24, 1963. So there was great intermarriage in those areas, and some of these names found their way also to the Stigmatine community. The old records say that Joseph was born at 3 in the morning and would live more than half of his life with the Stigmatines. and the last 24 years of his life, he was a revered member of the Missionaries of the Sacred Heart, founded by St. Daniel Comboni. His older brother received some renown. His name was Matthew Francis Sembianti, and he was born in Brevaux on July 11, 1819. He was a renowned professor of mathematics and physics at the Imperial School in Trent. He introduced into his class the published work Elements of Geometry for the Use of Public and Royal Schools. This was translated from the German, which I think he did, and this was the fourth edition. It has two volumes printed in 1854. He was also a name of some authority in the field of agrarian economy. He wrote on the organization of dairies, promoting many beneficial initiatives for that very poor region. His work, The Dairy Regional Exposure of 1875, was attributed to him. He died in Trent on April 28, 1883. Another brother, Stephen, also had the middle name of Francis, was born in 1839. He too became a priest and served many years as assistant in the parishes of Revaux, when I visited that church as a young seminarian, and Roncenio. He was parish vicar in Trez and an exemplary pastor in Predazzo in Verla. He died in much renown on February 21, 1893. Therefore, these fathers, Sembianti, truly indicate that they were from a priestly family. A maternal uncle, Matthias Dominic, was born on February 17, 1777, the same year as St. Gaspar, and he died in Brevaux in August of 1844. He was very well known as a priest of science and religion and pastor of the Mazzi di Vago. Father Joseph Sembianti also had a nephew, the son of his brother Angel Nicholas Sembianti. He also became a priest, and Father Sembianti died as a young parish priest of Dagnana Opine. Joseph Sembianti's stigmatine life would have stretched from 1842 or 1862 until 1890. At a young age, Joseph entered the seminary in Trent. But for his theological college course, he joined the Stigmatines in 1862, and in 1865 he was ordained. It would seem most likely that during Joseph's theological course, he would have encountered Father John Lenardi, successor to Father Morani as Superior General. Father Lenardi was remembered as a master of novices, and most likely young Sembianti would have shared in Father Lenardi's conferences to novices and the young professed, in which Father Lenardi presents a very broad idea of the apostolic mission. In these years, it is possible that Sembianti would have had contact with those who had known St. Gaspar in his lifetime, which ended, as we know, June 12, 1853. Despite the discouraging illnesses within the community at this time and the lack of development, Father Lenardi showed himself to be a very apt candidate and had a tremendous mission-mindedness that he derived from the original constitutions. Father Lenardi, in his own time, instituted a mission band in the hopes that this group would begin to learn languages and undertake the work of a more widespread expansion, quocumque, anywhere in the diocese and in the world. That mission band was struck with unfortunate illnesses, and they all died. And when Father Lenardi died in 1874, it was more than 30 years before the Stigmatines came to America and in 1910 to Brazil. This more universal understanding of the apostolic mission is more clear in Father Lenardi's time as Superior General, 1871-1875. The mission band that he was preparing was headed by a very young Father Thomas Vicentini. They were learning languages, English, Danish, and so on. The great hope was to send the Sigmatines beyond Italy and Europe, even to Sweden. Is that Europe? With Father Lenardi's premature death in 1875, this great dream was not realized for about another 30 years. American Catholic history sources maintain that from 1850 until 1950, more or less, there was a huge Italian migration. This led to a missionary expansion and the need of Italian priests in many countries. In our stigmatine world, the call to the foreign missions proved an apt and providential choice for our apostolic missionary charism. As the old texts read, at this time the new world beckoned to the young of heart, to the adventurous as well as to the missionary. These challenged by the most terrible poverty of Italy, and emigration from Italy reached enormous numbers in these years, the last 20 years of the old century. The old world thought of the United States something like the gay 90s or the Far West or the Wild West. The United States itself was classified a missionary territory under the direction of the propagation of faith until 1911. However, with the 20th century, a new era was dawning. Financial opportunities seemed to be abounding as well as religious challenges. Americanism was a kind of a fuzzy, modernistic interpretation of the Word of God rejected by the magisterium and, in general, the role of ecclesiastical authority over the interpretation of faith and morals. This was rejected by the Pope with the document Testem Benevolentia, witness of my benevolence to the United States, that this Americanism, which was a very activist, did spend more time in work and less in prayer, that obedience is a military virtue and not a religious one, all those kinds of theories. So that was an opportunity and also a difficulty. The second difficulty is known to United States church historians as the Italian problem. Italy had been divided once into small countries with varying dialects, hard for each other to understand, separated by the divisive of Vatican State territories. This enormous emigration from Italy, by and large, was not accompanied by the Italian priests. The few Italian priests who did come were never enough. And further, many came from one region that did not understand the faithful of another region. For example, in White Plains, we had two Italian parishes, 2 miles apart, the reason being the language was different. For a very large part of them, Italian men did not go to church. This was left to the women and the children until perhaps confirmation age. In this setting, very little financial support could be encouraged for the church in the New World. As in Italy, the Italian government was already paying huge subsidies to the Catholic Church. While the wording might differ, Catholic historians of the Church in America consider the massive immigration of Italians from 1880 to 1900 to be much imbued with the Italian problem. In the words of one such historian, the Italian problem means many things to many people, but to the Italian immigrants themselves, it may have been that the church in the United States was more American and Irish than Catholic. This is studied very brilliantly in 1969 by Professor Rudolf J. Vecoli, Prelates and Peasants, Italian Immigrants and the Catholic Church, printed in the Journal of Social History, Volume 2, 1969. And this citation is a concluding line of a more than 50-page substantive reflection by Professor Rudolph. Anyway, in this widely quoted article, the peasants, of course, were the Italian immigrants, and the prelates were the church leaders, more Irish and more American in a number of cases. So the rapid influx into a country of a strange people speaking a foreign language naturally gave rise to many difficulties. When the Irish came to America, they at least spoke English. When the Italians came, there was very little assistance that could be rendered to them. Who will say when this situation ceased to be trouble, or if it ever really was fully remedied? However, this may be. In this time frame, 1880 until 1900, and I have a footnote here, there's a much quoted and already contested insightful article by Father Henry J. Brown, a New York priest teaching at the Catholic University in America. His article was called The Italian Problem, in the Catholic Church in the United States, 1880-1900, and this is found in Historical Records and Studies, Volume 35, 1946. There are also historians like J. Dolan, The Immigrant Church, published University of Notre Dame, 2009, In Search of American Catholicism, published at Oxford in 2002, and a Robert Orsi, this very insightful book, The Madonna on 115th Street. This was published in Yale in 2002. So the rapid influx of this people led to many, many difficulties within the church. Church leadership was much distracted by secret societies, the Masons, the labor movement, the new Catholic university, the school controversy, Americanism, just to mention some of the challenges the bishops were facing. To give some idea, we had several Italian parishes at that time, and a member of the laity could write a letter to the apostolic delegate, and the pastor would get a letter from Rome. So there was a real cover or authority presence, just a letter away. So missionary service in Africa exercised a very powerful appeal at this time. Following the Comboni sources we have, it is clear that the newly ordained Father Sembianti was living according to the purpose of the Apostolic Missionaries of St. Gaspar. He lived in the community of the Stigmatines on the hill near the Cittadella Square. As were the men there at that time, he would have been much dedicated to prayer and to study. He would have become very familiar, good Trentine that he was, with the villages and towns of the country folk in and around Verona. At any rate, his departure was a great loss. The third, Father Domenico Vicentini, former Stigmatine, who died as Superior General of the Scalabrini congregation. He was born in the province of Verona, July 6, 1847, and was ordained in Verona, died in 1927 at the age of 79. Father Domenico Vicentini was born in Pescantina, the province of Verona, in July of 1847. He was ordained a diocesan priest in the seminary of Verona, but in 1881 he joined the Stigmatines. Immediately he became a missionary in Africa in 1888 as a Stigmatine. Right after the founding of that mission and the revolution of the Mahdi people forced him to flee. The following year, with an English expedition, once more he crossed the Nile River and cooperated in the releasing of prisoners, and then he was recalled to Italy. So he, as a young priest, he was much inspired by Archbishop Sogaro and also by Father Daniel Comboni, presently a canonized saint, who made his retreat at the Stigmatine house under the direction of Father Gaspar. So Father Vicentini, in 1900, finding himself practically inactive, he then joined the Scalabrini. He was assigned by their venerable founder, first to the United States, then to Brazil. At the founder's death, Father Vicentini became Superior General and remained in that office for 14 years until 1919. In 1907, he obtained from the Holy See the right to substitute the three traditional religious vows with a simple oath of perseverance. This is a juridical question. You have orders like the Jesuits, Benedictines, and then you have congregations like the Stigmatines. There's a middle class like Marinol and who take either an oath of perseverance or common life, but it means the same thing. So Father Vicentini was the first Scalabrini missionary to go to Brazil in Rio Grande do Sul. The church that he built at Encantado was blessed by the founder, Bishop Scalabrini, in 1904 during his visit to Brazil. As Superior General, Father Domenico Vicentini visited every single one of the mission stations in the United States in 1905 and in Brazil in 1910. He founded at Crespano in Italy a minor seminary called an Apostolic School. This remained the novitiate for the Italian province of the Comboni congregation until 1907. So these are the men. These are the men that we lost in the context of the 12th General Chapter, but I cannot believe because of it. So the 12th General Chapter and the great discussion of quocumque, which is the fifth original constitution of St. Gaspar, quocumque in diocesi et mundo. These were diocesan priests. They should be ready to go anywhere in the diocese as well as in the world, which is, of course, a great Ignatian idea. In our Stigmatine history, the 12th general chapter, September 24th until October 3rd, 1890, proved to be one of the most critical. Some extraordinary Stigmatines left us and reached prominence in alternative church service. As we've seen, Father Sogaro became St. Daniel Comboni's successor as Vicar Apostolic to Central Africa. He was elevated to the episcopal dignity in a consistory of July 21st, 1885. He was ordained as an archbishop, perhaps consecrated in St. Agatha's Church in Rome, which at that time was the Irish College. He later served as Presidente of the Noble Ecclesiastics, the diplomatic corps of the Holy See, succeeding in this a certain Monsignor Mary Del Valle, who was elevated by St. Pius X to be Cardinal Secretary of State at the age of 38. Secondly, Father Dominic Vicentini joined the Scalabrini missionaries and served in their general administration. And then finally, Father Joseph Sembianti, while still a Stigmatine, as was the case with Father Vicentini, he seemed to be already a member of the Comboni missionaries. And after leaving the Stigmatines, he continued in this, and it's difficult to bring together the proper dating here because the Comboni sources are different than our Stigmatine sources. At any rate, in his letters of March 2nd, 1874, and again in November 5th, 1879, he eventually came to assume the title of rector of the Comboni missionaries. The Comboni sources give for this date December 7th, 1879, but in our records, he was still superior at that time of our Stigmatine house of Bassano. He would spend his later years of formation for the Comboni missionaries advising the young students until he died. It is to be noted that St. Daniel Comboni founded his community for African missions on June 1st, 1867, and the Comboni missionary sisters, the Pious Mothers of Africa, in 1872. So, a few insights here from the Breve Chronica, which is a history in two volumes, which we have translated into English, and it may be found on our founder's website. It's called the Breve Chronica, Volume 1 and Volume 2. Volume 2 ends with the establishment of the provinces, which happened not by choice, but because of World War II. It was no longer possible for the Father General, Father John Zalpa, who was my novice master, who served as general but could not contact United States or Brazil. So they divided the province at that time. Anyway, here are some of the excerpts. This is from Breve Chronica number 100. In the course of the year 1857, after the entrance into the novitiate of the Most Holy Trinity, we don't find news of any interest. The fathers were much employed preaching parish missions, spiritual exercises, and always drew from these abundant fruit. That can be seen from the letters of gratitude which poured forth from every side to the superior Father Morani at the end of the various missions, and many of these letters are conserved in the archives and so on. Then another bit of news. On August in 1874, Father Francis Sogaro asked for exclaustration from the community. He brought forward as his reason the vocation that he always deeply felt and which he always had for the foreign missions. In October 1881, Father Bishop Daniel Comboni died as Vicar Apostolic of Central Africa. His successor was our old confrere, now Bishop Francis Sogaro. Father Sembianti had asked our Father Superior, Father Vignola, to go to be a companion to Bishop Sogaro, and also Father Dominic Vicentini, who aspired to the same mission. From June 1884, the Vicar Apostolic, Bishop Francis Sogaro, had written from Central Africa to the Superior General to fuse our congregations with his for the Black Africa. While Father Vicentini, with repeated requests, finally did obtain permission to leave for the missions in Africa, a certain Father Vivari had repeatedly asked to go and even to place himself at the disposition of the Sacred Congregation of the Propagation of Faith, which would have meant he would be leaving us at least temporarily. Meanwhile, Bishop Sorgaro again asked the Superior General for the services of Father Vicentini, and when he did not get him, the bishop appealed to the Sacred Congregation of the Propagation of the Faith, which asked for his services for 2 years. The Superior General, of course, acquiesced. And so Father Vicentini left in the month of August, and this is the official record. In passing then on the modifications to be introduced into the new constitutions, two priests, Fathers Domenico Vicentini and Joseph Marocchi, withdrew disgusted from the chapter hall, and after a while they presented the formal request to be absolved from their vows. Some input from the American Chronicle. This is a thing I put together with Mrs. Teresa Lopez. In our volume one, we note, in 1896, there was another request from a bishop of Porto Alegre, capital of the state of Rio Grande do Sul, asking for the opening of a house of religious assistance to 200,000 Italians who were in that city in diocese. The name of the congregation was suggested to the Holy See by Father Dominic Vicentini. Finally, the idea caught on. In 1905, two stigmatines, Father Anthony Della Porta, who founded Walter, died there at the age of 54, and Father Ludovico Lucchi arrived in the United States on October 8, 1905, and went to Scranton, Pennsylvania, because of previous contacts they had already had before seeking permission to come. But that's a whole other story. The local bishop in Brazil received them with great cordiality and gave them immediately whatever faculties they needed to exercise the priestly ministry for the good of the Italians and to acquire a piece of property and to build a church. The bonds of the Stigmatines with the Scalabrini, or the missionaries of St. Charles, was always very strong. Father Dominic Vicentini, leaving the congregation, entered the Scalabrini, where he became Superior General and continued always a very good friend of our community. Father Louis Capra was a Stigmatine novice and colleague of novitiate of Father Albino Sella, who would then go to Brazil and really develop the fledgling province. Father Faustino Consoni was at the same time the father and the great benefactor of the first to arrive there. Anyway, finally the day comes that they were arrived in São Paulo, the Superior General of the Scalabrini, who was on a visit to their houses, named Father Dominic Vicentini. In Italy, he said to us, "Soon I'll be going to Brazil in order to help you visit the houses. And then, if you had not happened to found a mission there yet yourselves, I will help you." So he offered a parish in Florianopolis, however, it was not accepted by the Stigmatines for several reasons. A few days later, he said, "Then go to Tibagi in southern Paraná." And that's when we got that famous telegram in Stigmatine history, "Tibagi en nosso." Tibagi is ours. So it's a very tormented history, to say the least. There St. Gaspar said in his diary on July 23rd, 1809, "To start any undertaking, it is necessary to have already achieved great and heroic virtues, and one thing will be primordial: poverty. After that, everything else." So that's the end of part one. In the next reflection, we'll actually get down into the minutes of these very painful meetings, hoping to shed some light on the darkness of those times and also maintain a duty to truth. God bless you and thank you for listening. So let us end with a prayer. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, most holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Catherine Vittoni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God bless you, and thank you for listening.